Well, good morning, River Church. God is good, amen. Tell you what, man, I'll be honest. You don't need me after that. So let's just close this thing out, go home, amen. I expected some like stronger like affirmations, like, yeah, get out of here, Pastor, we don't need you. But here I am anyway, praise God, all right. God is good, and it is so good to just sit in this place and proclaim his goodness, amen. It's so good to sit in here and worship together. And, you know, I listen to Spotify and worship music in my office and at my house and in the car, and that's great. And there's times that the Lord has met me in those places in some amazing ways, especially in my office as I'm listening to music and preparing sermons and things like that. God's met me in there in some really cool ways. But I love being in this place with us as a body, as a family, proclaiming his name together, amen, and worshiping him together. There's just something about that that's just different, right? Almost seems like it's in the Bible or something. I don't know. All right, well, hey, if you're new here, I want to say this first off. Welcome to the family. We're glad that you're here. We have been, I want to let you in on this if you are new here, we've been walking through the book of Luke, and so we've been, for the past couple weeks or so, been going through the book of Luke. And we are in chapter 14 today, and so that's where we're going to be picking up. And if you are new here, the reason they're laughing is because we've been in the book of Luke since last August, so it's been going for a little while. But we hope we'll close it up by this time next year. We'll see what happens, all right? But we are walking through Luke, and today we're picking up in chapter 14. Jesus is actually sitting at a dinner with one of the Pharisees who's invited him to come and hang out at his home. And so this Pharisee's invited Jesus over for dinner, and they're hanging out. And as you know, wherever Jesus goes, he's going to teach something, he's going to preach something, he's going to share something that's going to change some lives. And so this is where we are. So he's hanging out at this guy's house, and he's going to start imparting some wisdom and things. Really, for us as Christians today, there's two things that I kind of picked out of here that I think that Jesus is really showing us that we should walk in and live in and be like. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I was thinking, it's funny, you know, as a pastor, reading through all these, you know, reading through these scriptures and these texts throughout just my life, and I've read this one before, but one thing I'd never really thought about before until I started studying it today was just this weird idea of what it must have been like to have Jesus in the house. Like, could you imagine, like, being 2,000 years ago, inviting Jesus over for dinner, and he actually comes and sits in your home or your living room? Like, what must that have been like? And I know what you're thinking, like, really cool, but I'm not thinking that. I'm thinking about the prep work that's going to happen before Jesus gets to the house. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't know how you guys are, but like, if it's like we got the neighbors coming over, family's coming over, what's happening? We're cleaning, we're scrubbing, we're moving, we're going. Like, that's, I love you. If you're coming to my house, we're going to clean the house. Imagine if Jesus was coming to the house, right? Like, that's a whole nother, like, but I was thinking about this. Do we, like, there's two sides to this. Either we're, like, scrubbing the toilets with a toothbrush, or we're just going, let's be honest, he's God. He knows we're not clean people, right? Like, which one do we land on? There's some theology in that as well, I think, if we could be honest, right? Let's pretend like we got a clean house when Jesus comes over, or let's just, he knows, what's the point in trying to hide it, right? That'll preach. All right, let's jump in. That was free. That's not even part of this today. Luke 14, I'm going to start in verse 7. And again, he's at this Pharisee's house. He's invited him over for dinner. And Jesus is going to kind of, I guess, look around, and he's going to see some things that sparks something he wants to say. And it's funny because as he's saying this, I'm wondering who it is in the room that sparked this. Who it is in the room that made him think to tell this parable, and I kind of feel sorry for that person. All right, let's look at it. Verse 7. It said, he told a parable to those who were invited, so invited to this dinner, and when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come to you and say, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. And you will then be honored in the presence of all other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen, right? And some of you guys are going, that's why I sat in the back today at church, right? Right? And in that note, if you're in the back, we're going to have you come to the front. Those in the front, send you to the back. Some of y'all got nervous because you're like, I don't know how serious it is about this. But we read this text and we go, okay, what's going on here? What is Jesus doing when he sees this and he's looking at these people who some of them are sitting in the places of honor, and he tells this parable of this wedding, and he says, don't sit in the exalted places, don't sit in the places of honor. What's he doing? What is all this about? Well, two things. The first one that we're going to talk about today, when Jesus teaches about this parable, is he's talking to us as Christians about the idea of humility. He's talking to us as Christians about the idea of our pride and humility. And how does Jesus do this? Well, he does it by painting a picture of a wedding celebration and where you might try to sit at the wedding celebration. Now, for us today, I was joking, I know, about sitting in the front versus the back, and that's just is what it is. We sit where we like to sit. That's fine. We don't think too much about where we sit because we don't think about places of honor and sitting in the seat of exaltation. I know. It's a different culture. It's a different time. But I have been to a wedding before. And I will tell you that at the wedding, there are seats of honor and there are seats next to the restroom. You know what I'm saying? Right? Like, I've been to weddings where we have the wedding, we have the celebration, and then afterwards there's, you know, the big feast. We go and eat and we get to celebrate, right? It's the after party, and there's assigned seating at the after party. And I've been to weddings where at the after party I'm sitting either at the table with like the seats of honor with the wedding party, or I'm smelling the bathrooms. Anybody else? Yeah. Some of you are shaking your head like, last week I'm still bitter about it, right? It's okay. Forgiveness. It's okay, right? Move on. You'll learn here that you were in the right seat, okay? You're in the right seat. Right? I've been to some weddings where I'm so far back, right? You can't see the wedding party from the table you're sitting at. And why is that? Because when we go to events like this and places like that, where you're seated is often a sign, not so much of how important you are, but really of how close you are to the bride and the groom, right? What do they want? The people closest to them, their family, their closest friends. Who sits in the back? The preacher. I'm not bitter. It's okay. I'm fine, right? This is a similar idea. Some of y'all are like, he did our wedding. Where did we have him sit, right? I'm just playing around. It's okay. And so Jesus gives us this picture of a wedding banquet. And as we're looking and hearing this parable, he paints this beautiful picture of the guests are arriving, and as they're coming in, they're taking their seats. And in ancient times like this, some 2,000 years ago, when they would have banquets or events like this, they would sit not in rows or circles, they would sit at this U-shaped table. And so it's shaped, you know, like a U, and at the base of the U was where the host would sit. And so that was a perfect spot because the host sits in this U and the host can see everybody really well at the table, and the seats of honor were on the right and the left of the host. And so Jesus paints this picture of this wedding banquet, and you imagine walking in and you see the U-shaped table and you see the host sitting there and you see the best seats, the right and the left of the host, and we look at the seat of honor, we're like, nobody's sitting there. Nobody's in that seat, and we begin to think, man, you know, I'm pretty important. I'm pretty respected. I bet the host would be blessed if I sat next to the host. Doesn't that host know who I am? Amen, right? And so you see that seat that's open next to the host, and we start to walk. We puff out our chest because, after all, I am Michael Gerald, right? Right? So I start walking in, and as people see me, they watch as I walk, and I sit next to the host, and the people think, man, that Michael Gerald, he must be somebody important. So I take the seat. It's open. Why not? But then there's a problem. Because as we all know, when it comes to a party, the most important people don't show up on time. You don't show up on time to a party. And so as I'm sitting there in my very important chair thinking that I'm so important and honored, all of a sudden the important guests start showing up. The distinguished guests start showing up. And in fact, they showed up late so that they can make their grand entrance into the party, and the host sees them and escorts them all the way right to their seats of honor next to them, and he makes this big, huge deal, and everybody's watching as he escorts the most important guest, the guests of honor, right to their seats, and as they walk up to their seats, they see me. And what happens? Verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you might have been invited by your host. The one who invited you both may come to you and say, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. Ouch! I don't know about you, but that hurt my feelings. In front of everyone, the security guard escorts me right back to the bathroom, right? And this idea, I know honor is important to everyone, and nobody likes to be humiliated, but especially at this point in history, the ideas that Jesus paints in here of honor and shame are particularly important to someone's identity, because it's not like, oh, I experienced shame, or oh, thank you for honoring me. Honor and shame were tied to the core of who they were. And so the idea is you are either a person of honor or you are a person of shame. And so to be honored in this way would mean, oh, I'm that Michael Gerald, not I'm honoring him. It's like, that is a person of honor. Then they see me walk back in shame. It's like, oh no, he not an act of shame. He is a person of shame. That this picture, this idea of shame and honor is directly tied to the core of the person. And so when Jesus is saying, don't try to sit in the seat of honor, for then you might sit in the seat of shame, he's saying, this is who you become. It's like a transactional thing, your identity going from honor to shame. You say, well, what's the idea that Jesus is painting here? What's he trying to show us? Part of the idea is that we want to be important. We want to matter. We want to be a person of honor. We want to be seen and viewed in a type of way. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I want to be that way, don't you? We all want to matter. Amen? I mean, if you don't, man, come on. You're lying. And oftentimes, because we want to be seen as important, oftentimes because we want to be viewed as important, oftentimes because we want to feel important or we care so much about what everybody else thinks about us, it causes us to do stupid stuff. Like, you know the saying, we buy stuff we can't afford to impress people we don't like. Ring a bell? Or we project something on social media because we want everybody to think that we are a certain way, live a certain way, have a certain lifestyle, or we want to impress people, want people to think we're important, so we go in debt to buy things we can't afford so that people who don't even care about us will think that we're doing better than we really are. Like, the list goes on and on and on. And what is that really all attached to? Well, it's all attached to ego. It's all attached to pride. It's all attached to vanity. And in this story, this person takes the seat of honor because of their ego and their pride and their vanity. And Jesus says to the Christian, instead of thinking of yourself that way, instead of caring so much that people view you that way, fighting for honor and admiration of mankind, instead, the Christian should walk in and assume the seat of humility. The Christian should be a person who pursues and walks in humility instead of fighting for our rights, instead of fighting for our pride, instead of fighting for the seat of honor. Jesus says the Christian assumes and walks and lives in humility. That's who we should be. And then he says this really cool thing in verse 10. When we do that, when we walk in this, here's what happens. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place so that when the one who invites you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What is that? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's the same idea, right? What's he saying? Christian, walk in humility. Don't fight for your rights. Don't fight for being viewed by everybody else as this important person. Humble yourself. Let me be the one who exalts you. Let God be the one who exalts you. When we choose to walk in humility, what's really cool is it gives God the opportunity to exalt us, not man. And I don't know about you, I want you guys to think good of me. I want y'all to be like, Mike's pretty cool, I like him, right? I don't mind him so much, at least, right? But I would prefer to be exalted by Jesus over you. I would prefer for Jesus to be the one who says, Mike, move up a couple chairs than you. Like that's really what the idea is here. And I don't want you to miss this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The idea that Jesus is painting for us when he says walk in humility is that our God is a God who exalts, favors, and blesses those who live with a posture of humility, not those who live with a posture of pride. God exalts, favors, and blesses those who live and walk in humility, not ego and pride. And walking in humility is not this idea of walking in shame or thinking that you're a piece of garbage. That's not it, right? It's not saying, oh, so to be humble, I can't, like, want good stuff. I have to, like, hate myself. No, walking in humility is understanding who you are and understanding that your value comes from Christ, not anybody else. Pride says, I'm awesome. Ego says, I deserve that seat. I deserve the best. Humility says, Jesus is awesome. I'd really love for him to exalt me. Humility says, I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me. Humility says, I understand that I'm a child of God and who I am before him. So instead of exalting myself, let me exalt, love, bless, and praise Jesus. That's humility. So one, Jesus says to us, walk in humility. But there's more. Look at verse 12. He also said to the one who invited him. So now he's turning his attention from the guest to the host. Poor host, right? You're thinking, if you're sitting in the room, you're like, I ain't inviting this guy to my house, right? Here he is. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. Verse 13, on the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So now as Jesus moves into the second half of this section, he connects this idea of this is not just about how we see ourselves or what we seek for ourselves, but now he's connecting how we see ourselves to who we choose to serve. He does this thing where he connects how we view ourselves, whether humbly or in pride, with how we serve others around us. And now the picture isn't the wedding, right? Now it's us throwing the dinner party. And if you can imagine, now we're not guests at the wedding. Now we're the ones throwing the party. We're the ones throwing the celebration. And Jesus does this thing where he says this very, I mean, it's straightforward, right? What does he say? Don't invite your friends, your family, or your relatives. Invite the poor, the lame, the outcast, because they can't invite you back. So here's the moral. If you had dinner with anybody this week that was a friend or a family member or a neighbor, you're a sinner. You are condemned. And also, where was the invitation? And if you did have dinner with me this week and you're like, well, Mike invited me over, he said, no, you're an outcast. And so that's why we had to invite you over. So, just kidding. Just kidding. That's not what Jesus is saying here, right? He's not saying to us, you can't have friends. He's not saying to us, hey, if you invite people over to your house and you have healthy relationships with people that you like to eat with and celebrate and live life with, he's not saying that's a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if you read the Gospel of Luke, like like half the whole book is Jesus either on his way to food, at food, or leaving food, right? He's eating the entire time, and it's with people he loves. He's got the disciples with him. He's got people he's ministering to. Like Jesus, like, I mean, if Jesus is saying that like you can't eat and celebrate good food with friends that you love, even the Last Supper is a problem. I know Judas was there, but he liked the rest of them. You know what I'm saying? You know? And so that's this, he's not painting this picture saying, hey, you can't eat with people and dine with people that you love, right? He's not saying it's a sin to do that. But what he is saying, what I believe he is saying here, is that humility is not just about where we seek to sit at the table, but who we seek to have at our table. Does that make sense? It's not just about where we seek to sit at the table, but who we seek to have at our table. The idea is that as Christians, we shouldn't just spend time serving, loving, and caring for people who can serve, love, and care for us back. It's this idea that we shouldn't just have relationships that are built to serve us, but we should use our talent. Well, I was about to put two words there together. It's going to get me in trouble. We should put our talents and gifts and use the things that God has given us not to just receive from others, but to be a blessing to those who can't serve us back. It doesn't mean that's the only thing we can do, but it means that we should pay attention and look for opportunities to serve others who can't give back to us, because one of our natural tendencies as human beings, I think, or dangers, is that oftentimes we can use relationships simply to benefit us. Oftentimes we can leverage relationships simply to benefit us, use them as currency to help my job, or use them as currency to help my family, or currency to benefit me. But instead, I think Jesus is challenging us to use the gifts and resources we have to be a blessing to others, especially those who can't do anything for us in return. One of the quotes I heard this week as I was studying or read this week, I thought was great. It said, "The best hospitality is given, not exchanged." The best hospitality is given, not exchanged. In essence, honor, serve, invite those who can't repay you. Do good for those who can't repay you. Ultimately, the main idea, I think, of this particular passage is two things. As Christians, we should walk in humility and we should lead in generosity. As Christians, we should walk in humility and lead in generosity. Not for the sake of our own gain, but for the good of others. To the honor and the glory and praise, not of me, but of Jesus Christ. Amen? Humility and generosity, two words that are synonymous with Christian character. Two words that are synonymous with who Jesus was. And it's so important for us to focus on this and challenge ourselves in this, because they're so counterintuitive. I don't know about you, but to my nature for sure. Right? Like, I want to say I deserve the best. I want to say, hey, I deserve the best seat at the table. But that is not the way of Christ. Matter of fact, I think the truth is that in walking in humility and generosity, what's beautiful about these ideas is that they connect us to Jesus, make us more like Jesus, and help us understand the character of Jesus. Because here's what we know about Jesus. It was at the cross that he came, and he who knew no sin took on our sin so that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. What's the idea of that? Jesus, the only one who deserves a seat at the table, Jesus, the only one who deserves honor and glory and praise, came to earth and took on flesh, shame, to give generously and freely to a creation who could do nothing for him, who could give nothing back to him, and he did it to save your soul. He did it. When Jesus saw that Adam and Eve sinned, he wasn't like, stinks for them, right? We had a good thing going here, and they screwed it up, right? No, instead, Jesus didn't demand his rights. Jesus didn't walk in pride and ego and go, well, let's just burn the whole thing down and start again, Father. Let's go. Instead, he came humbly, even to the point of a cross, to serve not some, not those who could benefit him back, Not those who could, well, they sing good, so we'll let them in. No, 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 no. For all. For all. He did it so we could repay him? No. So that we might be restored and have abundant life in him. Because he loves you. And I would say even more importantly for this passage, because that's his character. That's who he is. Praise Jesus. Amen. And so he gives us these commands. Walk in humility. Lead in generosity. Because that's exactly what he did for us at the cross. That's exactly what he still does for us. And I would say this, like, it's not just an honor for us as Christians to sit next to Jesus, it's an honor to even be invited to the table. You know what I'm saying? That's where we are. And praise his name. And so he says, be like me, walk in humility, lead in generosity. And it's what's really cool is as we do that, God develops our character. We understand his character. We begin to know him deeper, and suddenly all the things like having all the honor from all the other people and all that stuff, it doesn't really matter, because all of a sudden the only one we really care about honoring is Jesus. And suddenly as you walk in humility and we lead in generosity, you look around your life and suddenly you're like, wait, God's using my life. Oh my goodness. God's using me to impact people and change people's lives and be a blessing to other people. And oh my goodness, it's almost like this is what life is about. Whoa. Isn't that pretty cool? That we might know God, find freedom from shame, guilt, and the grave, that we might discover our purpose in this world, that we might make a difference. How? Walk in humility, lead in generosity. And those two simple things, everything is different. Freedom, life impact, change. It is beautiful. Amen? So what do we do with that? On a personal level today, what do we do with that? Well, it can be hard, I think, because you hear these things and they sound good and we're like, that's awesome, until someone's like, you know, puts you down. Or until you have an opportunity to give generously to somebody and you're like, I don't know, I like my stuff. Maybe not. So what do we do? I'll tell you what the challenge has been for myself this week, and you can see if you want to try this out for yourself, okay? I think the first thing we do if we want to walk in humility and lead in generosity, the first thing, number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, calls for an examination of ourselves. Calls for an examination of self. Am I someone that is led by my ego? Am I someone who is led by my pride? Or am I someone who chooses to walk in humility? Do I live and walk and treat others around me as if I deserve the best seat in the house? Or do I walk in and live in humility, recognizing all that God has done for me, all that God has given me, all that God has blessed me with? So number one, calls for an examination of self. Number two, I think we check our motivations. When it comes to dealings with others, when it comes to how I treat my family, how I treat my friends, how I look at my church even, how I look at my work, do I see those places as a place where I can give and people that I can invest in and people I can serve and love? Or do I give to these people? Do I love my spouse only because I'm expecting something in return? Do I love my coworkers only because I want them to help me get a better job or get a promotion, right? Do I love and serve because I'm wanting something from it? Are there strings attached to my giving? Are there strings attached to my generosity? Or do I love and serve and bless because I want God to change people's lives? Because I want God to do something with my life, honestly. It calls for a check of our motivations. Do I give only to those who can repay me? Or what exactly am I pouring into my relationships, my work, my church, my friends? What am I doing? And last, number three, with those two things in mind, man, if I were journaling, praying, whatever, with those things in mind, what action is God calling me to take now? What action is God calling me to take now in order to walk in humility, in order to lead in generosity? Amen? Stand with me, church. I'll say this as we kind of close. I want to be like Jesus. Amen? I also fail at being like Jesus a lot. Amen? But I want to be. And I want our church to have the heart that Jesus displays here. And so let me just say this. May we be a church, and may we be a people who walk in humility. May we be a church and a people who lead in generosity so that our community is blessed by our church, so that our community is blessed by the people of the River Church, so that we can honor Jesus, so that we can impact the world around us, that men and women might know God. Amen? And ultimately, maybe as we do that, Jesus looks over and he says, hey, you, come sit by me. Amen? Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God who looked at this world and you didn't even demand your rights as God and creator of all things. But you said, because I love them, because it's my character, I will humble myself even to the point of the cross, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so, Jesus, we honor you for that. Jesus, we praise you for that. Jesus, we exalt you because you're the only one who deserves exaltation, God. Teach us how to be like you, Father. Teach us how to walk in humility. Teach me how to walk in humility. Teach me how to be a pastor and a husband and a friend who leads in generosity, God. That the world around me may be different because of what you've done in me. I pray that over all of us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody said,